Good evening and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. And I am Pastor Tim and you're listening to Street Level Radio 101.7 and perhaps our international web stream. Thanks for being here with us. We are in Colossians chapter 4 with a message entitled Prayers and Conversations. Let's pray before we begin this evening. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the technology that we have to be able to be united as a fellowship here in Menominee and reach out to the towns around us in this county and beyond, and even out on the internet throughout the world. You are so greatly blessing this church. May you walk with us this evening, open our hearts, open our minds, that in all things, each meeting would glorify you by what we're doing. We love you, Lord. Thank you. And we praise your holy name. Amen.
Every now and then, and I think this applies to everybody, you run across something in your life that you take note of and can't forget. I remember being a teenager and going to a tailor to get my suit taken in for prom. I walked into the suit store, and to my surprise, there was no one behind the counter. The entire store was completely empty, but I kept hearing this rhythmic, faint utterance in the distance. After moments of standing there, sort of clueless on what to do next, the shop's owner popped his head up behind the counter. He quickly apologized and explained to me that he was in the middle of his praying. He made a promise to God years prior to regularly stop and pray whenever and wherever he was. This moment stuck with me for many reasons, but the biggest reason was this man's devotion to God through prayer. He was so devoted to prayer that he didn't care if he was at home, at the store, in the middle of his workday. He was always willing and ready. As I think back on that moment now, I can't help but feel convicted. Do I regularly pray like that? Do I stop everything that I'm doing to acknowledge God throughout the day? Am I willing to look different or even weird just because I'm praying to God at work? Now, you may be the type of person who constantly prays and checks in with God throughout your day. And if so, keep going. But if not, can I tell you what you and I miss out on when we don't? We miss out on the fact that we can place and keep our attention on what matters most. I can't help but believe this is why the Apostle Paul urged the church at Colossae with these words: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer has a way of helping us become watchful and on the lookout for things in our lives that could potentially trip us up. It also has a way of reminding us just how far God has brought us, which in turn creates in us a thankful heart. But becoming watchful over opportunities and pitfalls, as well as living a lifestyle of thankfulness, all starts with Paul's first two words: devote yourself. Devotion is the pathway to thankfulness. I'd love, just as a challenge for you, to put something in the comments that you are thankful for that God has brought your way or revealed to you through prayer.
Paul the Apostle, he wrote this letter to a church in the city of Colossae. And he wrote it while he was actually imprisoned in Rome. Yet, as usual, that was not going to deter him from his calling. Such situations and adversity seemed to only change how he ministered, but not whether he ministered. In this letter, he addressed this slide, if we can put it that way, that he heard that was occurring there in that church in Colossae. The fact that there was a false teaching that was permeating the fellowship, and moreover, there was this idea, a tendency, if you will, to make Christ small. Paul, in response to this, went on for what was now three chapters on this overwhelming nature and power and adequacy of Jesus Christ, and moreover, how to actually appropriate those things for and in our lives. Now, even in our modern age, I think we need to understand that it's not enough that Christ is all sufficient unless we actually apply that reality, unless we actually apply that power to our lives in the practical realm. So let me ask you this evening, what place are you giving Christ in your life? Is he first? Has he been given total supremacy of your daily life? Is he the absolute, the final authority, the power over our priorities, over our decisions? Now, as Paul the Apostle is approaching the end of this letter, we are drawn into his closing remarks and can only ask, well, what will be that period at the end of the sentence, so to speak? Because you see, Paul had encouraged these believers to come to the understanding that they were, as born-again believers, they were whole. They were complete in Christ. They didn't need anything else to make them full. There was no Jesus plus. It was just Jesus. However, especially in chapters 3 and 4, he seemingly had this desire to be sure that they also didn't swing drastically into passivity and into fatalism. So he also went on to speak in depth about their participation in what is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That it was a two-way bond, a rapport with our Savior, who also stands in the realm of friend, Master, and Lord. Paul spoke as to how our submission to God, it's not an option. And even it is a testimony, moreover, as an authenticity of our salvation. In other words, our submission to God says we are surrendered. That, as Paul has said throughout this letter, the old man is truly dead, that our old life is gone and we are a new creature. And now, to tie it all together, he's using these last pages of his letter to emphasize the crucial practice of prayer, the conversations that we have with our Father and with our Creator. Now, the language herein is that we are to be busily engaged in and giving constant attention to this practice of prayer. Now, I mentioned some examples on Sunday, the likes of Adam and Eve, who walked and talked with God in the garden. And then there was Moses, who God spoke to face to face, as one speaks to a friend. These were presented in Scripture seemingly not as exceptions or anomalies, but rather these were examples of righteous standards and reasonable goals for each and every one of us to reach for. Paul also called upon us to watch. And we know, if you're a student of the Word, that that is a common thread that we read in many of Paul's letters, strongly insinuating that he saw many believers as effectively, I don't know, maybe we could say asleep at the wheel. And certainly it is apparent that many, if not most, church-going believers in our day are seemingly spiritually lethargic. Often they are distracted by the same worldliness that holds in bondage those that Paul refers to in this letter as those on the outside, quote unquote. There is no difference, therefore, between us and them. Now, Paul not only preached a lifestyle of alert living, he modeled it. He endured imprisonment, as well as a consistent persecution. And he therefore knew he had better to watch over his shoulder for the enemy at all times, not just because the enemy would cause him pain or that would cause him harm, but because he had the potential, Satan did, of binding up the message of the gospel from going forth if we allow that to happen. And for Paul, man, that was something that he just simply would not stand for. Now we, on the other hand, in our day, tend to be different than Paul. We tend to be spiritually lethargic. We tend to be, I don't know, kind of dreamy. Man, some of us are even flat out blind to Satan and to his work. And let's face it, we really tend as believers to avoid any real sacrifice. We avoid any real personal cost. Yes, we tend to avoid even any personal inconvenience, don't we? But Paul, on the other hand, knew that in order to move the world for Jesus Christ, he was going to have to be inconvenienced, if you will. Now, Paul, he spoke a lot over the last couple chapters about our relational response to the salvation of Christ. If you recall, he spoke about putting to death the old man, putting to death our old lives, that we are to put off the self-centered attributes of our pre-salvation lives. And our failure in this matter most often elicits a mild frustration or even a moderate angst on our part. However, seldom does it actually bring us to our knees or even to the consideration that perhaps, just maybe, the old man is not dead. And just maybe, Christ doesn't know us at all. Rarely, if ever, would any of us be so daring to consider that. Now, Paul, he was not a man that was all talk. Yet he clearly and repeatedly stepped up to the plate. And yes, indeed, it did cost him. But it also blessed him. It blessed him in ways many of us will never know. I often say, as believers, as true ministers and disciples of Christ, that the middle of our lives go away. You know, the hard stuff gets harder, but the blessings get higher and more wonderful. Paul spoke concerning our interaction with those on the outside, is how he put it. And note that because, firstly, we clearly are to be interacting with them, that we can gather right off the bat here, that Paul says that we are to interact with them with wisdom. And I think that's very critical to any of our interactions with him, wise. And one of the ways that we do that, according to Paul's letter here to Colossae, is to speak to them with grace. But make no mistake, the language says grace seasoned with salt. Well, that seems rather cryptic, huh? Look, I believe that Paul was actually reaching for the exact opposite effect. He wasn't trying to be cryptic. In fact, he was speaking in terms that the average listener there in Colossae, they would have understood his metaphor clearly. Salt being a flavor enhancer and a preservative from rot. Thus, he was calling on the believer to speak to the unredeemed with grace indeed, but also with salt, with honest warning, with honest confrontation. We are not simply to just look the other way. That's it. That's not just grace and that's it. It's grace with salt. We don't look the other way. We don't sweep other people's sin under the rug in an attempt to, be socially tolerant or socially accepting, as the modern world would tell us to be. That's not using salt, gang. That's using sugar. And we don't need sugar because we aren't selling anything, Christian. We have what is free to receive. Oh, indeed, it's free to receive because we cannot purchase it. And that's not saying that it doesn't have value, because you know what? That gospel eventually is going to cost you everything. And yes, that's salt. But this is free and we're not selling it. As Paul moved now from this point to his salutations at the end of this chapter, at the end of this letter, notice that his letter becomes very personal and very individualistic. He begins to name names. He sends hellos to those he was close to. He shows his human side. He shows us that he had friends and people that were close to him. And please notice that these people, they weren't famous people. They weren't powerful people. They were just faithful people. And please note that the definition of such was more than just faithful to God. Oh, indeed. That's a great thing. I'm not minimizing that at all. But their faithful was faithful to God and quite faithful to each other. Now, I'm sorry to say that a lot of confessing believers in our day, man, they'll wave the Jesus flag in a public display like a fan, right? While at the same time, they'll be quietly over here kicking a brother or sister in Christ to the curb. Paul saw real faithfulness to be both vertical and horizontal. Now, I hope you're catching this tonight, because this is an issue that's epidemic in our day, wherein people will be so ungodly. Man, they'll be straight up evil to people around them, and then they'll get out their pom-poms for Jesus. The Bible is literally full of directives concerning this one issue, and makes it quite clear that if we attempt to live in this manner, we're going to fail in our stand with Christ. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, he is not and cannot love God whom he has seen. Now, in his closing remarks, Paul now mentions a guy named Demetrius. And Demetrius was faithful for what appeared to be a fairly lengthy period of time. But in the end, he bailed out, and no doubt playing the Judas when he did. This is a sad but true occurrence within any church. If that church is faithful, Scripture tells us that the way of Christ is narrow and few shall find it. Look, Paul loved these believers. You can see it, you can hear it. He loved Jesus and was always reflecting that love towards both the redeemed as well as those on the outside. He was persecuted, he was hounded, he was beaten and he jailed because he did these things. I wonder tonight, as we close up this letter, how much are we willing to give for that same forward kingdom movement? Thanks for being here with us tonight, guys. I hope you're off in one of our small groups to discuss this tonight. Looking forward to being together on Sunday. We're beginning 1 Thessalonians this Sunday, so we'll be back here next Wednesday for our Rewind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.